Well, good evening. Thought for a few moments here tonight, we would look at the subject of prayer. There are few things more intimidating or challenging to us as God's people, I do believe, than the regular practice of prayer. Now, we need it, of course. We get that. It should be as natural for us to breathe, as to take in oxygen, so as to exist in this world. But I do believe that many of us would confess that when it comes to the habit of frequent prayer, we are just not as effective at it as we would care to be. Even as preachers, we can be guilty of slipping here and there and getting flustered by our failures. One once made the remark that if one does not learn to pray when just starting out as a Christian, he might very well end up stumbling at it throughout the remainder of his days. I think there are a number of Christians who might say that that sums up their experience with this all-important subject of prayer. They flounder and falter. They approach it at random times. Or they might stick with it in the week every now and again, but it tapers off and drops off and disappears. And as far as having anything more consistent or orderly, well, just forget about it. It's just non-existent. It's not there. But dear ones, prayer is best learned through a practice of it. It's like the expression that is taught to us as children. Practice makes what? Practice makes perfect. Well, this evening we're going to examine elements of what is referred to as the Lord's Prayer. So please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. And as you're turning there, we know that when discussions come up about time spent in prayer, people might say, well, I do go to God in prayer, but admittedly, honestly, it doesn't really seem to go anywhere. I do not really have a plan or a system in place. And after a while, as I'm talking to God, it just seems that maybe I am mouthing off the same words that I did before. I've got a ritualized, formalized chant that becomes almost mindless. And I feel that I do need a much better sense of how to go about this. Well, here's some good news in one sense. You're not alone if you have felt that way. Perhaps that could have been precisely what was going through the mind of at least one disciple of Jesus Christ. Because as you look here at Luke chapter 11, verse 1, the Bible here tells us, now it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. And let me go ahead and suggest, if I might, that if they, the disciples, were already officially schooled in the protocol here, if they were pros, if they were experts at this, that maybe they would not be saying to Jesus, teach us to pray, and be insistent that Christ teach them, even as John taught his disciples. It might just be that they felt their insecurities or their self-doubts and apprehensions with the weighty task of praying. But they had seen Jesus Christ. They knew about his customs. As the Bible points out, that before dawn even, while it was still dark out, Jesus would go to a secluded place. That's in Mark chapter 1, verse 35. He would go out there into the wilderness, far from public view, and he would enter into communion with God the Father. Or you could also read there in Luke chapter 6, verse 12, about how he would pray all night before selecting his apostles. And so they recognized, even as they saw Jesus praying and witnessed a lot of that, then maybe they could learn something here from the master teacher with his dedication and devotion to the Father in communion. And as an aside, it's worthy to note here that they don't really come asking Lord, teach us how it is that we can serve better. Or Lord, teach us how it is that we should be preaching. Would those be important considerations? Sure. Could they improve? Yes. But it is, Lord, teach us how to pray. This is what they were desperate and very eager to try to gain a handle on and learn more about. Because I do sense that they wanted so desperately a stronger relationship with the Almighty. And they cared deeply about God, the one whom that they would stand before one day in the judgment. And notice what is said here in verse 2. So he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This particular prayer touches on every aspect of who we are to be in relationship to the Heavenly Father, as a child of God to that Heavenly Father. When one says, Our Father, they happen to be underscoring that a child-to-father family link exists with God. When we declare, Hallowed be thy name, it presents a worshiper-deity alliance with God. When we say, Your kingdom come, it decrees a subject-sovereign affiliation with God. When we say, Your will be done, it's highlighting a servant-master connection with God. When we say, Give us this day our daily bread, I believe we happen to be showcasing a recipient-benefactor correlation with God. When we plead, Forgive us our trespasses, we point to a sinner-savior bond. And when we express the thought, Lead us not into temptation, we are using words that would illustrate a pilgrim-guide association with the divine. So throughout this whole prayer, what we see is that it speaks to our relationship with God in quite a few facets and in many particulars. And we reinforce the essence of these realities in our relationship to God by looking at a prayer like this model prayer. Now I'm going to go ahead and lay some ground rules before diving into this prayer kit as to what is not to be done when we pray. Jesus talked about this in the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus, of course, stressed that we are not to be as who? We are not to be as the hypocrites, because they love to stand out there in the public, out there in the square, and they love all eyes upon them to be seen for their praying. We have to keep front and center and must never forget that our prayers are directed to God. They are not directed toward other people who happen to be listening, to those who might be to the left or to the right. It's not to just sound impressive or special to them, real fancy pants like, or smart or eloquent. And sadly, sometimes when people pray, they can do it merely to just get compliments or admiration or to win points, to receive those oohs and ahs. Jesus said, assuredly, they have their reward. It's here on earth, but it extends no further. It doesn't count with the one whom we're trying to please. For prayers are to be about God, not us. There are others who might have wonderfully poetic prayers and they're flawless in their articulation, but their life is not in harmony with truth. They simply do not have the lifestyle to back it all up. We don't want to be as the hypocrites, an imposter, a sanctimonious pretender. And also Jesus said that we are not to be as the heathen, to be repeating merely the same words and the same formula over and over and over again. Broken record Christianity, as though it's just tied up in a loop. Because he here says that they think that on account of their vain repetitions, that they might be heard, as if God somehow is slow of hearing. It should not be a shallow external practice without an internal reverence for God. That's the idea. We should know what it is that we are saying at all times. And we should know why it is that we are saying that. And if we fail here, perhaps we are gravitating toward being like the worldly, that simply spout out the words by rote. For some, it can almost be a point of penance, saying so many Hail Marys, or in Latin, the Ave Maria. So Jesus says, when you pray, pray like this. And he goes on to list a number of things that we can itemize. And each of my points, which I shall share with you, will indeed begin with the letter P. Number one, begin with praise. I believe it's all too easy as we think about prayer to look at prayer as just another form of asking. I pray that you would do this. I pray that you would do that. I ask that you would do this. I ask for that. And inasmuch as that is so, we might be tempted to view it as beginning with us and ending with us, right? Because these are things that are very personal to us. But we must think about who it is that we are coming to. It is none other than the majesty of heaven. We need to make certain that we know that with God, hallowed or holy, set apart, be His name, greatly revered. The psalmist points out in Psalm 100, verse 4, "Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and enter into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name." Now, we want a blessing. Yes, I get that. That's why we go to God in prayer many times. But let's start by blessing Him, blessing His name. The gateway into the presence of God should always be through the court of praise. We are to hallow His name, raise it high. It's not like we are just approaching a human father, but even there, when talking about children going up there to daddy, they should have a sense of respect and deference and honor, especially if they're wanting something from Him. And we recognize that this is one who can chastise us and forge us into what it is that we ought to be. And so we pay Him respect. How much more so when it comes to our Heavenly Father, our Father who is God over our spirits, and indeed over all spirits. Now, in the Old Testament, there is a feature which scholars refer to as Jehovah cognates. Now, that's an expensive word. The word cognate just simply means allied or similar in nature or quality. So the idea is that Jehovah's name would be attached to a noun or to some type of a descriptor of His nature and character. So for instance, we might read of Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace, or Jehovah Jireh, the Lord provides. That was the name that Abraham used after discovering that there was a ram with its horns caught in a thicket to be used as a substitute for his boy Isaac in a sacrifice. The Lord is my strength and song. The Lord is my rock and fortress. The Lord is my shepherd. As we say in the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my light and salvation. The Lord is my strength and shield. And the Lord is my portion. Says my soul, therefore I hope in Him. Lamentations 3, verse 24. These are all examples and illustrations of Jehovah cognates. You could think there in the pages of the New Testament about Hebrews 13, verse 6, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? And in prayer to God, I believe it can be helpful to recall some of these as we magnify His name and show how He is, in fact, our all in all. He is my everything, He is my all, He is my everything, both great and small. What better way to underscore that than by utilizing this tool here? Number two, priorities. Priorities. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Quite clearly, when we are discussing the church, that is the embodiment of God's kingdom upon earth. That has come. If we are Christians today, we happen to be a part of that. You can't read the New Testament and come away with any other conclusion. Whenever you look at Acts chapter 2, there you see the birth of the church. There you have its inception. And when you read about the kingdom before Acts chapter 2, it's always spoken of in a future tense as it will come or is coming. It's at hand. It's near or nigh. But then after Acts 2, you read about the church, the kingdom, as having already come. It's arrived. It's here. It's now. But as we look at this subject, I believe that there are a number of passages that speak to the kingdom as indicative of Christ's reign and rule. So maybe we could say, be tracking along, follow along. Maybe we could say in a secondary manner, in the context of seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, that this is what we are appealing to God for. To put it another way, we might phrase it like this: Lord, we want Your kingdom in our life, Your reign and rule to be manifested. Set Your throne there upon my heart. Bring, as it were, a sense of heaven down to us. Let it fill us. Let it infuse our inner being. Like we sing, heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross my Savior made me whole, my sins were washed away and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Let it transform us. Let all that be very real to us. And Paul declares in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, that the love of Christ compels us because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And we live for Him who rose again. We live for Him. Or like the Apostle Paul told the churches of Galatia, that I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Paul is stressing the sacrificial life of the child of God, wherein his priorities start and end with the Lord Jesus. May Your kingdom, God, be reflective in all that I do. That's the spirit. That's the essence of all of this here. Luke 17, verse 20. The kingdom of heaven is where? It is within you, said Christ. That's to say, it's internal. It is spiritual in nature. When we pray, even as Jesus there in Luke 22, verse 42, Lord, not my will, but Yours be done. We are acknowledging, I want You, God. I want Your purpose and Your perfect plan of priorities in my life. Start your day out with that. Please do. How many here have a to-do list? I do. And if you do as well, then you probably know that it's growing about all the time. It seems like there's more that's being tacked on than you can officially check off. No one will just scribble things down there and then not look at it in the future. We don't really have trouble making that to-do list. What's the problem? The problem is trying to discern what to do and when, in what order, right? What do we do first? What do we do second? What's to come third? What can wait a little bit here? When do we do this, and for whom do we do that? So how do we get our priorities straightened out? That's the question. Well, the Lord's work has to come first, always. And let me tell you something. If you do not pray the priorities of God into your life, your priorities will always be mixed up, rearranged, inverted, upside down, and human-centered, not God-centered. Let us be praying the essence of this. Your will be done. Your kingdom come freely into my life. Let it flow through me and permeate me, every ounce of who I am. There's a song, "Just to be clay in the potter's hands, willing to do what he commands. Over evil, help me to stand. Make me as clay in the potter's hand. Mold me, fashion me, make me. For you are the potter, and I am the clay." Number three. Provision. Give us day by day our daily bread. Now, it is crucial that we here distinguish between what? Between our wants and our needs. Now, it's been a while since I've seen this, but I trust that it still goes on annually. Someone else can comment on that if they know more. But up there along I-65 in Bowling Green, at a certain time in the year, you're going to have hundreds and hundreds, I believe thousands, of Corvettes driving that stretch there fairly close to Bowling Green, near the Corvette plant and museum, which is there. Thousands of those beautiful, fancy hot rods, if you will. And I can still recall to this day that there was one time when I was driving up there on I-65 and I was coming there through Bowling Green, and I didn't know that what was going on was that particular event where all of these owners came with their dream vehicle and just went up and down on the freeway there. There were lines of Corvettes in about every lane, driver after driver. Now, you had others that were there with modest vehicles, myself included. And I couldn't help but think, I mean, I would be lying if the thought didn't cross my mind. I'm like here driving along in my Honda Civic at that time, which felt light enough to be whisked away by the wind and just tumble off the freeway. And as I glanced out the window, I thought, hey, it might be neat to trade places with that fellow over there. Kind of thought maybe if I could get someone's attention that I could kind of motion that way, like you want to swap out? But here's something that I have to remember. What will my car do for me? It's going to get me from point A to point B. And should we not be grateful with that? Very content? I don't need to be praying to God asking for a Corvette. God will grant our needs. He does not promise that He will grant our fantasies. Out in Washington State, I had a schoolmate who said that he did not believe in God. He was an atheist. So I was very curious and wanted to hear more about his reasoning process. And he was explaining about why he didn't believe in God. As we got to talking about religion, "Oh, I don't believe in God," he said. You know, in the past I said, God, if you're out there, please put a $5 bill in my hand. And you know what? I opened up my eyes and my hand was still empty. So that was it. That was the extent of this. Now, obviously, that wasn't going to happen. And I'm not really sure why he stopped at five. Why not ask for a million or a billion if that happens to be the test that should be applied? He thought God was supposed to obey him if he exists. He needed to learn the lyrics of that Potter and Clay song, right? But you know what? He had food in the pantry at home. He had food in that refrigerator. He had food even in his stomach. He was never hungry. God was giving him exactly what the body would need, but he did not fully appreciate that. God provides our needs, and for this we must be thankful each and every day. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4. Every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. Verse 5. Why? For it is sanctified by the word of God and what? And prayer. Do we give thanks before we eat? Jesus did when he fed the 5,000. He did again in the feeding of the 4,000. The two disciples at Emmaus that Jesus was there with, he led in prayer. He gave thanks at the breaking of bread in Luke 24, verse 30. I heard about a fellow at a restaurant who sat at a table with his tray of food and folded his hands and bowed his head in order to pray. And as he looked back up, he noticed a smirky-looking man across the way from him at a table with a puzzled expression. And that man quickly blurted out, "What's the matter? Is something wrong with your food?" And the man who prayed responded, "No, I don't think so. It seems all right to me." And the man continued, "Well, you got a headache? Or have you had a long day? You feeling ill?" And he answered, "Nope. Why do you ask?" "Well," he said, "I noticed you bowing your head and closing your eyes, and I thought that maybe something was wrong." He said, No. I was just thanking God for my food." "Oh," the man fired back, "you're one of those guys. You believe in that stuff." What do you mean? You mean you don't ever give thanks to God for your food?" The stranger responded, "Nah, I don't believe in giving thanks for anything. I just start right in." And then the man thought about it and answered back, "Well, you sound a bit like my dog right there then, because he never gives thanks either. He just starts right in." Well, the point to be had, I think, can be quite obvious. Sometimes we might end up behaving a little like the animals. But God expects far better of His children. Let us give praise to Him and show appreciation for our food and demonstrate gratitude. It is altogether right and suitable. Number four, personal relationships. Lord, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We are to be aware of how, if we do not deal with people and problems, that God will potentially have a problem with us. Matthew chapter 6, there in verse 14. Jesus said, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." That's serious. That should grab our attention like a hair pull. Now, whether you have sinned against someone or someone has sinned against you, the bottom line, listen, will always be that it is always your turn. That's right. Y-O-U. You. The buck stops there with you. It's always there for you. It's your turn. Sometimes we might be heard and received by the one that we're approaching. Sometimes we might be given the stiff arm. But nevertheless, it is our turn. How can I be sure of that? Well, let's go over to Matthew chapter 5 and look there at verse 23. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. Jesus said, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, you've done something that has bothered him. He's got something against you, an axe to grind. Leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift." Now, of course, that would imply direct knowledge of this. You'd known about what you'd done. Don't come before God if there's one out there who has a bone to pick with you. And you know that. And yet you have failed to communicate with him to get all of that straightened out and ironed out and smoothed over. Go first, be reconciled. It shows how important reconciliation is to our Heavenly Father. Now take a look over at Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. We're going to see a reverse scenario that is played out. Now it's going to be a little bit different. It's not so much that your brother has something against you, all right? But if your brother sins against you, now you happen to be the offender, right? And then, as you look at this here, it's the reverse situation. It's not that someone has been bothered by your behavior or has something against you. Now they have done the bothering. They have sinned against you. Matthew 18, verse 15. Jesus said it best. We know about this, but many times we can bypass it. "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector." Now, whether you have sinned against somebody or someone has sinned against you, you know it has to be upon you to take initiative. Whether you are the offended or the offendee, it's always your turn to extend that olive branch. If we're going to be spending heaven together, shouldn't we be getting along together here on earth? It must be so. "Lord, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive." Now last, in this simple prayer kit or prayer toolbox, we see something about protection. "Deliver us from evil," or "from the evil one." Life will be rather vulnerable and precarious, and all too often we can almost end up just a step away from compromising moments or compromising situations. Let's look for that way of escape. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. "No temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to man, but God is faithful, who with the temptation will provide the way of escape. He will not place upon you anything that you cannot bear." So let us look for that out. God lays it out for us. In closing, what are some hindrances to prayer? How about not being a Christian yet? The Lord will not hear our prayers unless we are His people. Psalm 34 tells us that He hears the prayers of the righteous. The proverb writer tells us that the prayer of the wicked is an abomination. Proverbs 28, verse 9. "One who turns away his ear from the hearing of the law, even his prayer is an abomination." How about unconfessed sin? Psalm 66, 18. "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear." What about insincerity? Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. "Praying as the hypocrites." What about carnal motives? James chapter 4, verse 3. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. What about unbelief or doubt? James chapter 1, verses 5 and 6 and 7. Let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Or maybe it could be pride. Luke 18, 10 through 14. So we must make sure that these things are completely rooted out. We don't need these things there. Lord, teach us to pray. But before we can pray acceptably, we must be saved. Saved by God's design, by God's intention for you and for me. Saved by grace in our obedience to the gospel of Christ. We are enemies in our minds through wicked works. But what is the remedy for that? The shed blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's be washed in that blood, made clean, made whole, made new again. And for the Christian, old things are done away. Behold, all things are now new. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we will not carry everything to God in prayer. Let's do better in our experience with prayer. If you're not yet a Christian, we encourage you to become one this hour. Think about God's love for you and how He's done all that He can do. Sometimes it is just our selfish will that is precisely what is getting in the way. Humble yourselves under the hand of God, and He will lift you up. If we can be of service toward that end, make your way to the front while we stand now and sing.
Blood I shed, that thou mightst ransom me and quit.